Thanks. Let me pray again before we get into Exodus 12. Thank you, Father, for the presence of your Spirit. We celebrate today, this Pentecost Day, the pouring out of your Spirit. And we thank you that your Spirit, who caused these words to be written, who caused these events to be recorded for us, is present with us as our teacher and our guide. And we pray that on this cold morning, you would open our hearts and warm our hearts as we understand this story, as we understand what it teaches us about the Lord Jesus, as we understand what it teaches us about us, who we are, and we pray that you would transform us, and all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. In the BBC series Unforgotten, a police detective unit set about investigating a historic death. Has anyone seen it? Unforgotten? It's on iView, but being shown on ABC. It's BBC. It's great. This body has been found in the foundations of a building that's being demolished. And at the start, it's unclear when that body was buried. It could have been about 40 years ago, or it could have been over 100 years ago. And the question is raised, what significance does a historic death have today? You know, is it worth investigating at all? And the leader of that detective unit gives the answer and says, yes, if there are people still alive today affected by that death, then yes, it has significance. Yes, it needs to be investigated. It needs to be understood. We're continuing our journey through Exodus, and we come today to this famous story of the Passover. You may have heard of the Passover. This chapter tells us what it's all about. This story about the death of a lamb was right at the heart of the life of God's people, the Israelites. Why? Well, a few chapters earlier, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, asked a question. He asked, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh, the God of Israel, that I should obey him? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, what's so special about your God? Yeah, we've got the gods of Egypt. What's so special about your God that I should pay him any attention? Now, in a sense, the whole book of Exodus provides an answer to that question. The whole book is God declaring, I am the Lord. And we see who he is from the things that he does. But especially in this story. This story brings out a unique feature of who Yahweh, the God of Israel, is. He is the God who rescues his people through sacrifice. In one sense, it's true to say that the whole story of the world is the story of the Lamb. The whole story of the world is the story of the Lamb. The center of biblical faith is the bloody death of a helpless victim. Henry referred to Revelation 5 at the start, where the Lord Jesus is pictured as a lamb who was slain. And this story helps us understand what it means to call Jesus the Lamb of God. So can a historical death be of significance today? Can the death of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, thousands of miles away, can that have any significance today? Well, we need to read this story. We need to understand this story and the bigger biblical story of the Lamb. 3 points this morning. Saved by the Lamb, defined by the Lamb, beholding the Lamb. Saved by the Lamb, defined by the Lamb, beholding the Lamb. Firstly, saved by the Lamb. The Passover, it's easy to see it as a kind of standalone event, but it is, of course, the 10th and final plague in a series of plagues. It's the climax of the showdown between Pharaoh and Yahweh. Now, we saw last week, the plagues are all about God saving his people through judgment, through mighty acts of judgment on their oppressors, the Egyptians. Last week, we read through the whole story of the plagues, acts of devastating judgment. And now the final plague, the climax, the death of the firstborn. And so on this dreadful night, verse 29 gives us the summary. Chapter 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Just imagine it. Pharaoh in his pajamas goes to check on his son, and he's very still. Pharaoh looks a bit closer, turns on the light, only to find his son is dead. And in house after house through the land of Egypt, lights go on and cries of anguish are heard. God's judgment is fair, but it is devastating. And as with the previous plagues, as we saw last week, God makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. He says in chapter 11, verse 6, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. But there is a difference in this last plague. Did you notice it? In the previous plagues, God simply announced judgment and then carried it out. But in this plague, the safety of the Israelites is not automatic, is it? They have to do something. There are detailed instructions about what they have to do in order to avoid the coming judgments. You see, the plagues as a whole are about God saving his people through judgment. But this final plague is also about God saving his people from judgment through the Passover lamb. So God says, each household is to take a year-old lamb without blemish or defect, and they're to take it into their home, and it's to live with the family for 4 days, so it identifies with the family, and then on the fourth day, they're to kill it and take some of the blood and smear it on the door frames of the house. And when God passes through the land in judgment, he'll see the blood and he'll pass over those Israelite homes. The Israelites are saved from God's judgment by the lamb. The lamb shows, if you like, what the Israelites deserve, because the lamb dies in the place of their firstborn sons. See, this is the shocking new idea that comes out in this story. The Israelites deserve God's judgment just as much as the Egyptians. The only reason they don't receive it is because of the lamb. Without this story, we might have assumed that the Israelites were completely innocent, just helpless victims of a cruel regime. But while it's true they were oppressed slaves, when it comes to God's judgment, when it comes to God's assessment of their lives, well, they're just as guilty as the Egyptians. A firstborn Israelite son would have looked at the table that night, looked at the slaughtered lamb, and would have said, the only reason I'm not going to die tonight is because that lamb died in my place. And there are indications that it wasn't just the firstborn sons who were saved in this way. Did you notice how the whole household was to take part? And in chapter 12, verse 22, God warns that no one is to go outside the house until morning. The implication is that the only safe place for anyone when God's judgment falls is to be sheltering under the blood. The only way they could face God's judgment was because a sacrifice had been made on their behalf. That was the point of the blood, of course. You know, the blood wasn't just signposting the fact that this was an Israelite home. If that was the case, red paint would have done. Why did it have to be blood? Because the blood showed that a sacrifice had been offered. A substitute had died in their place. See, the difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians on that night was not that some people were good and some people were bad. Not even that some people were Israelites and some people weren't. No, the difference between those two was that some had blood on their doors and some didn't. This is the point. The Israelites couldn't shelter under the fact that they were Israelites. You can imagine someone, can't you, saying, a lamb, slaughter, blood, yuck. You know, the missus isn't going to enjoy that at all. God knows I'm one of his people. I'm sure I'll be all right. Or you could imagine someone else proudly saying, yeah, I reckon I've lived a pretty good life. If God's judgment's coming, I'll be fine. You know, I haven't killed anyone like Moses has. If he's going to be okay, I'll be fine too. But no, God's instructions are very clear. There is nothing you can shelter under. Not your goodness, not your Jewishness. There's nothing you can shelter under that will keep you safe apart from the blood of the Lamb. Now, this story of the Lamb continues as you read through the story, and it's developed as you read on. In Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 53, we're introduced to a person called the servant of the Lord. And we're told that he is led like a lamb to the slaughter. And Isaiah says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. So Isaiah looks forward to another substitute, lamb, who bears the sins of all. And he's a person, the servant of the Lord. At the beginning of John's gospel, John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. At the Last Supper, on the night before Jesus died on the cross, he's eating the Passover meal with his disciples. And he gives them bread and wine. Jesus is the one presiding at the meal. He has the role of explaining the significance of the meal. And as he gives them the bread, we'd expect him to say, this is the bread of the affliction that our ancestors suffered. But he doesn't. He introduces new words, a new understanding. He says, this is my body given for you. And he gives them the wine and says, this is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is saying, what the Passover prefigured is now being fulfilled. I am the true Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And then the next day, as he dies on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is the truly innocent one, the lamb without defect, perfectly innocent, yet he dies. Why? Because he dies as our substitutes. As Isaiah said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the whole reason God became a man, so that he could die as a man in the place of you and me. And his blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus, his death is so precious that it can pay for the sins of the world. You know, the blood of a lamb, a fluffy quadruped, you know, that could never truly take away the sins of a human being, but the blood of Christ can. Friends, Jesus loved you, and he gave himself up for you. God loved you so much that he was willing to give his son to die as your substitute. That is how determined God is to rescue you from his judgment. That is how much God wants relationship with you. And you see now, the story of the world is the story of the Lamb. The death of Jesus is the central event in history because it is the only way that any of us can be saved. We're not saved by our goodness. We're not saved because we're part of a Christian family or a gospel-centered church. We're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And this story in the Passover makes it clear that this rescue, this salvation, needs to be received. It's not automatic. It needs to be received, just as the Israelites would take a lamb and had to shelter under its blood. So we are to take hold of the Lord Jesus and shelter under, trust in his blood, his death on our behalf. So saved by the Lamb. Secondly, defined by the Lamb. The instructions that God gives the Israelites, they're not just to do with that first Passover night. They are also to do with the ongoing celebration. You know, most nations have special days, don't they? America has the 4th of July, and Ireland celebrates St. Patrick's Day, and in Australia we celebrate Australia Day and Anzac Day. And these special days say something about us, don't they? To some degree, they define us. They reflect something of what's important to us as a people. For the Israelites, the Passover was the most important memorial day. The Passover was so significant, God told them to change their calendar. Did you see that in chapter 12, verse 1? The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month." You have to reset your whole calendar around this event. And every year they were to celebrate an 11-day festival to remember what God had done in rescuing them from Egypt. Verse 24, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean?' then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." See, the Passover was the defining moment in the life of Israel. But not just a one-off event, but an event to be remembered again and again. Their whole life as a nation was to revolve around this event. They were to be shaped by it, defined by it. This was their story, and they would rehearse their story again and again, telling their children and their grandchildren, "We were slaves in a foreign land under penalty of death. And though we had no hope of saving ourselves, God in his mercy saved us, provided a substitute, and we sheltered under the blood. And God brought us out, and we're now his people, a redeemed people, a people saved by the Lamb." God wanted this rescue to be remembered because he wanted his people to remember who he is, the rescuing God, and to remember who they are, a rescued people. He wanted them to be defined by it, defined by the Lamb. And so it is for us. As Jesus fulfills the Passover celebration and transforms it into the Lord's Supper, he wants us to remember. He wants us to remember who he is and who we are. Above all else, he wants us to remember his great act of rescue. How he, the Lord God himself, gave himself. How he didn't just give us a lamb as a substitute, but gave his own life, dying in our place, shielding us from the judgment of God. Above all else, Jesus wants us to remember his death. Now just think how strange that is. No other religion in the world celebrates the death of its founder like Christianity. You know, the early Christians were mocked. How can you worship a God who was crucified? How stupid, how foolish, how shameful. But for us, who've come to understand, the death of the Lord Jesus is glory, isn't it? We worship the Lamb. You know, we sing and crown him with many crowns. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for you have died for me. Your praise shall never, ever fail through all eternity. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. We are defined by the Lamb. Friends, this is who we are. Above all other definitions of us, our family, our nationality, our work, our achievements in life, in the end, at my core, I am someone saved by the Lamb. This is our story, isn't it? We were slaves, slaves to sin, and under penalty of death, facing God's judgment, and we had no hope of saving ourselves, but God in his mercy provided a substitute, and we took shelter under his blood, And we're now God's people. We belong to him. We're a redeemed people, bought with the blood of the Lamb. And this is to be the theme tune of our lives. We're people of the Lamb. And everything about us is to be shaped by this reality. And listen, this is the key to transformation. This is the key to growth in the Christian life. This story about Jesus dying in our place, it's not just the way that we start the Christian life. It's the way that we make progress. This is how we grow in discipleship. This is how we grow more like Jesus, more like the Lamb that we love and worship. By beholding him. By doing what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. And I don't think John the Baptist was just saying, you know, look, there he is. But fix your eyes on him. Behold him. Let him fill your gaze. Think about Jesus a lot. And in particular, think about his death. Meditate on his death as your substitute and savior. This is our third point, beholding the Lamb. You know, if you've been a Christian a while, you might think your salvation is a done deal. Why keep thinking about it? But while it is a done deal, gloriously, I guarantee that the implications of that done deal have not yet been fully worked out in your life. See, the way to make progress in the Christian life is actually to stay put, to stay rooted at the foot of the cross. We need to keep going back. We need to keep remembering. We need to never tire of meditating on the Lamb of God. We need to keep rehearsing this story. We need to remember who he is, our glorious God and Savior who gave his life. We need to remember who we are, people saved only by his blood. See, the gospel of salvation, it's not just the ABC of the Christian life, it is the A to Z. It's the answer to every problem we face. And so we need to be saturated with this gospel. We need to be immersed in this story, defined and shaped by this reality. As we finish, let me mention three brief ways that this might work out. Three examples. Firstly, beholding the Lamb will free you from guilt. Beholding the Lamb will free you from guilt. You know, it's not wrong to feel guilt or shame when you've done something wrong. But if your life is racked by guilt over things you've done in the past, if you're crippled by shame and you're hiding who you really are, then you need to behold the Lamb. If you feel those things, if you feel guilt and shame, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but it does mean you need to behold the Lamb more deeply. You need to see him bearing your guilt, carrying your sin, and paying for it in full. You need to hear him crying out, "It's finished. It's finished." And so there's now no condemnation for you or me, because he was condemned in our place. See, the degree to which you can apply the blood of Christ to your conscience is the degree to which you'll be freed from guilt. Secondly, beholding the Lamb will transform your attitude to people who are different to you. Do you ever find yourself looking down on people who behave immorally or feeling superior to people who hold different beliefs? Then you need to behold the Lamb. You need to remember that your salvation is not based on anything in you. You're no better than anyone else. In fact, the cross, the death of Jesus shows just how sinful you are. So sinful, Christ had to die for you. It's not that moral assessment of other people's lives is wrong. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But in the light of the cross, there's no room for pride or feelings of superiority. It doesn't mean you have to give up your moral convictions, but it does mean you hold them with grace and compassion. Thirdly, beholding the Lamb will lead you to embrace a life of service. You know, our surrounding culture tells us, look after number one. Seek after success and the accumulation of possessions. But when you behold the Lamb, your heart is changed. The things that you love and desire are changed. You worship the God who came not to be served, but to serve. You worship the God who gave up his riches, who gave up his comfort and status, so that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. See, all your deepest needs have been met through his offering of himself, and so you are free. Free to give your life in service of others. Now, it's not that owning possessions is wrong. It's not that wanting to succeed is wrong. And yes, we need to apply good principles of self-care to avoid burnout. But when you behold the Lamb, then worldly success and riches and comfort can no longer be your ambition. To the degree that you behold the Lamb and grasp his costly service of you, your heart will be transformed and you'll embrace a life of service. Look, those are just three brief ways. And I don't know if they hit home for you. I know for me, I've far from arrived in any of those three. And there are hundreds of other areas in our lives that need to be transformed. But the way that we're transformed is by beholding the Lamb. If we've been saved by the Lamb, then we need to be defined by the Lamb, shaped, transformed more into his likeness. And the only way to be transformed is by beholding. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank and praise you for his death. So many years ago, yet still so relevant today. We pray that we will be people who shelter under, who trust in nothing but his blood. May we be a community of people who remembers, a community that rehearses again and again this great story of salvation. Please help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, to never tire of thinking and meditating on the cross. And that as we do that, as we behold the Lamb, you would be transforming us more and more into his likeness. Father, we love him. We worship him. Our wonderful Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.